Ephesians chapter 4. For those who are just joining us today for the first time, we've been working our way through Ephesians in a series of messages called the Transformative Gospel, seeking to understand how God moves us from sinners to saints. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd stand with me, please, I want to read verses 17 through 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Lord, our heart is to understand the way you transform us, and then to go beyond intellectual apprehension to experience that transformation in our lives. You call us to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to you, as a spiritual act of worship. You tell us to be continually transformed by the renewing of our mind so we can understand and know what is the will of God. You want us to take off the old and put on the new. Lord, we want to understand what that means. We want you to have all that we are, so you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I surrender all. That song's been around for a while. I remember singing it when I was a kid. It's been sung all over the church in terms of the world. How many have heard that song before? It's a beautiful song. It's in a way a reflection of what Paul says over in Romans 12 when he says that in view of God's mercies, we are to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. When Paul says offer our lives, literally offer our bodies, but the sense is that we offer all that we are to the Lord. I surrender all. And in that passage of Scripture in Romans 12, Paul has in mind the Old Testament sacrificial system because he uses a special word that was in reference to that. And in the Old Testament sacrificial system, and I've looked at this with you before, there were multiple sacrifices. I'm currently in the process of rereading the New Testament, or reading the Bible again, a different translation, and I've just gotten done with almost finished with the Pentateuch, the first five books. And in Leviticus, they list sacrifice after sacrifice that was to be made. There was a sin offering, guilt offering, grain offering, fellowship offering. But the offering that Paul's talking about in Romans 12 is the burnt offering. The burnt offering was the offering where the worshiper would bring this animal and the worshiper would lay their hands on that animal, and then that animal would be totally consumed on the altar. Not parts of it where some went to the priest or some went to the worshiper, the entire animal. And in terms of the order of sacrifices, usually that one followed the sin and guilt offering, with the understanding and implication being that until things are right between us and God, we can't offer ourselves to the Lord. But in God making restitution, God making the relationship sin dealt with, that the natural response is, here I am. Here I am. And so Paul, having taken in Romans 1 through 11, elaborating on the grace of God and all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, he says, in view of God's mercies, your turn. Offer your lives. I surrender all. But I have a challenge. Well, maybe better it's to say it's a question. What are we to surrender? You might look at me and say, Pastor, that's a silly question. You just sang about it. I surrender some. I surrender as much as I'm comfortable letting go. Pastor, you said, I surrender all, right? I mean, that's what we're supposed to sing. I surrender all. But there's a problem with that. There are parts of you, parts of me, that we cannot surrender. Give me an example. I've known people, I've been one of them. You're living life, and all of a sudden, God says, like a searchlight on an area of your life, that's got to change. Maybe it's the fact that when you get angry, you could peel flowers off wallpaper with your tongue. Scorch marks on the wall. Or maybe yours is patience, and you're at a red light, and the red light is stuck, and you feel this. Or maybe it's road rage. Someone cuts you off and you wish you were Captain Kirk and could push the photon torpedo button on your car. Maybe it's a struggle you have with lust. Whatever it is, God reveals it to you, and what do you and I do? We feel convicted, we feel bad, so we want to go to the altar and we want to give it to God. It sounds so noble. It sounds so spiritual. I surrender all. The problem is, you cannot surrender the old man. You cannot surrender the old Adam life. You can't inform it. You can't conform it. You can't reform it. You can't transform it. In Romans 7, Paul talks about the transformation that God did in his life. He says, I want to do good, verse 21. I want to do good, but man, evil's right there with me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. Man, I'm there. I want to consecrate. I want to surrender all. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. How many of us have prayed, oh God, teach me patience, and we get more impatient than we do patient? What a wretched man that I am. Who's going to rescue me? Here's the deal. The old Adam life will not and cannot be submitted to God. How do you know? Well, you know I'm going to show you in the scripture. Romans chapter 8. Look what Paul says in Romans 8. The mind of sinful man, literally the mind of the flesh, referring not flesh as in body, but the mind of the sin nature, that way of thought is death. But the mind of the Spirit, that is the mind controlled by the Spirit, is life and peace. The mind of the flesh, the sinful mind, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Some of us get frustrated in the Christian life because we're surrendering the wrong thing. And we're wondering why we don't move forward. and why we have patterns of defeat that we go around the mountain again and again. It's not for not wanting the right heart. It's not for wanting this noble, I surrender all. Oh, Lord, I really mean it this time. The problem is that the old man refuses to submit. The old Adam life, the old Adam way of thinking cannot, will not, because it's in defiance and rebellion against God. And if you try to bring that old man under submission, it's just going to squirt back out and take back control. There's a different answer that we've been looking at over the last few messages, and the different answer, and the only answer, is the one he just sang about during the worship time. Lead me to the cross. Lead me to the cross. See, we come back to, first of all, our text. Look what Paul says in Romans 4. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Now, we don't put off that old self by trying to surrender it. We don't put off the old self by trying harder. We don't put off the old self by spiritual disciplines. There's nothing the old self responds to except the cross. This is what I've been laying out for you week after week. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self, the old man, that old Adam life, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. It is the cross that is the basis for taking off the old man. It is the cross. That's why Paul says in Romans 6:11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. What Paul is arguing there is that reckoning, the counting, doesn't make it so. The cross made it so. The counting and reckoning allows us to receive the benefits of the cross. But that's only half of it. Paul does not just tell me to take off something. He also tells me in verse 24 to put on something. Take a look. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What is this new self? Well, contrast it to the old self. The old self is the old Adam life, the first Adam. The sinful Adam, the one that says, I will be in rebellion against God, and I will be self-dependent, self-sufficient against God. The new man, the new self, is the Christ life. It is life in Christ, union with Christ, a new nature, a new way of thinking, a new identity that's in him. So there's the old and the new, and it's this new that I'm to put on. Well, how do I put on the new? The same way you took off the old. Take a look at Romans 6:11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, this point is the matching point, and if you bring them both together, you'd say this. And this is the takeaway. This is what I want you to walk out of here with. Crucifixion of the old man precedes consecration of the new man. If you try to consecrate, that is, surrender the old man, you will never get past the old man. But if you agree with what God did at the cross, that you died to the old man, then those old clothes come off. The old nature doesn't dominate. And then you put on the new man the same way, not by working your tail off, but by faith believing that Christ's death was your death and Christ's resurrection is your resurrection to brand new life. By faith. By faith. And it is that new man and the members of my body that the new man operates through, that is what gets consecrated to God in surrender. This is the difference between being prosperous and transformative in your life with the gospel and being stuck. Take a look at the rest of Romans 6. He says, count yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law but under grace. To live under law is to see the standard and try to reach it. If you, in your old nature, try to submit that and consecrate that and surrender that with the goal of trying to reach the standard, you will never get there, and you will be frustrated in your Christian life. You may make some external changes so you feel good about yourself, and you might feel better about yourself than somebody else, but you're still the center of your universe. So you're either in despair because you didn't reach it and someone else you think did, or you're arrogant because you think you got it and someone else doesn't. Either way, you are the center of your universe. It doesn't work. That's why we needed God to send Jesus to do what we couldn't do. God sends Jesus. He dies on the cross. He takes our sin. He frees us from the penalty of sin, but we die with him under the very power of sin. He does the work. We receive it by faith. That's why it's all done by grace. So we're no longer under law, but under grace. It's no longer us trying to reach up to the standard. It's God in Christ already meeting that standard, and we are in union with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and it's totally his work of grace that we receive by faith. Let that just kind of bounce around inside for a while. Paul goes on to say in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Hey, if it's all grace, then it doesn't matter how I live. Paul's like, are you nuts? Yeah, the old King James, God forbid. By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves of sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin. Sin's domination no longer rules you. You become a slave to righteousness. He goes, I'm putting this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. So what Paul is saying there is that there is my body through which either the old man will manifest or the new man will manifest. These body parts, my mind, my body, my being, becomes a vessel through which one or the other rules. So if I'm under the control or authority of the old man, what it's going to produce is sin. If I am under control of the new man, what's going to be produced is righteousness. The body, if you will, is neutral. The body just becomes the vessel for good or for evil, depending upon whether I am a slave to righteousness or I am a slave to sin. So what Paul has us do, and let me see if I can walk you through the process here. Because what Paul shares here in Romans 6 and Romans 8, as well as over in Galatians 5 and Galatians 2 and Colossians 3, it's the same principle. So let me see if I can work this with you. Okay, you're a Christian, you know Jesus Christ, you want to please the Lord, you've heard some of the teachings from the Scripture, and you say, all right, Lord, I want you to work in my life. I want to be holy as you are holy. I want you to transform my life. God, I want you to work in me. Okay? So God takes you at your word on that and begins to reveal things in your life that needs to change, things that need to be transformed. Okay? You've already experienced what we call justification. You're already in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You've already repented of your sins. You put your faith in Christ. You are a Christian. You are a child of God. There's justification. And then what happens is now that you're saved, you're so excited that you want to surrender all to the Lord. You want to do what pleases him. God, I just want to serve you. God, I just want to serve you in ministry. I just want you to work in my life. Oh, God, I just want you to do it all. Hallelujah. I surrender all. And you are pumped. You are excited. You are thrilled. Yeah, baby, I'm going to live for Jesus. You float into church. You don't even touch the ground because you are so high on Jesus. You just float in. You are just like, and you're looking around like, man, why isn't anyone else as excited as I am? Oh, because they've lived long enough to realize that you're going to have to realize that it ain't about you, and you haven't realized that yet, and they have. But you come in, you're excited, and you want to serve God, and you want to please the Lord, and things are good because it looks like everything is going your way. I mean, just you're just having a ball. You're so in love with Jesus, and everything's going well, and you're just having a great time. And God takes you seriously. He wants to work in your life. So sometimes what he does is he withdraws some of those feelings because he doesn't want you relying on what you feel, but in faith in what he says in his word. And so at that point, you begin to wonder if something's wrong with you because you're not feeling it anymore. It's part of God's processing. And then God begins to show you there's things in your life he wants to work on. And because you love the Lord and because you think maybe I'm just backsliding a little bit, maybe I need to try a little bit harder, maybe I just need to surrender all. And so you hear a preacher, you come to the altar, and you mean it, you surrender, and you try. And God will be taking you through a process of Romans 6, 7, and 8. Again and again and again. Now, if you know the truths of God's word that after justification cannot come consecration, but after justification has to come identification, you will move with God instead of being opposed to God. All right? See, justification is where we start our journey, but identification is next. Identification says, as I identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, outwardly manifested through baptism. But inwardly, it's an understanding that I can't reach up to the standard. I have to, by faith, receive what God already did through Christ. That's identification. That is taking seriously what God did through Christ. Now, for most of us, that's not how we're trained and raised. Most of us as Christians, and most of Christianity, unfortunately, is an ought-to Christianity. And a lot of the preaching is an ought-to preaching. Now that you're Christian, you ought to. Now, as you're Christian, you should. And so what it is the preacher stands here, for the most part, telling you where you're messing up and you better pull it together. Instead of telling you about Jesus Christ and what God has done for you through him. See, the solution to your issue and mine is not me telling you what you ought to do. It's me telling you what God already did for you through Jesus Christ to stir up faith, not in your ability, but in his and what he did already on your behalf. That moves it from ought to can do. It says to you, in Christ, God did what needed to be done. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of him. That he who began a good work is faithful to carry it on to the day of completion. That he is the author and perfecter, completer of your faith. But we have to learn these things, and if we're not taught these things, we're going to learn through trial and error. And God is gracious to teach us. He'll allow you to have a few laps around the mountain. In fact, for some of you, it's a marathon you've been running so many times around it. But all of that is not in vain if it brings you to the end of yourself where you cry like Paul, "Oh, wretched one that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Because it will bring you face to face with the cross. And you will come back to the cross, and instead of going to the cross just to be saved from your sins and just to have the penalty paid for and just to be washed clean by the blood, you will come back to the cross and you will wait until you see yourself there and you say, "Wait a minute, something else happened there, didn't it, Jesus?" And the Spirit of God will say, "Yes, let me show you. You died with Christ. You died with Christ, and now you have been raised to new life, and you are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The work is his. It's yours to receive by faith, to appropriate what God did through faith." So God shows you these things. You become aware of these things, and if we're not aware of those identification truths, then we'll spend a lot of our time in the Galatian heresy of saved by grace and sanctified by works. And we will be so stinking frustrated because inside we know there's more, we just don't know what the more is. And so we think the solution is if I could just get more this or more that, and we start trying, grasping, running, doing everything we can to fill this, to try to get us where we think we should be instead of staying long enough to see what God has done for us already in Christ. And so as God takes us around that mountain, as he provides those trials, as he shows us our complete inadequacy in ourselves, as he shows us the not I, we become aware of but Christ. We begin to understand why Paul said, "I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The Christian faith was never meant to be an improvement club, a self-help thing. It was meant to acknowledge, I can't help myself. You know that old saying, God helps those who help themselves. I tell you, God help those who help themselves. Because we don't get there, but slowly, in this progressive transformation process, God begins to show us no matter how good we think we are, we're not measuring up to the standard. And he doesn't do this to despair us. He doesn't do this to depress us. He wants us to realize you cannot surrender that old life. You can't surrender that old control. You can't, because it won't. It will morph into whatever it needs to stay in power until you finally come to the end where you say, God, the cross has become attractive. It's no longer something to run from because I'm scared what it means. Instead, I run to it because it's the only means of salvation that you have provided for humanity. And identity, the justification leading to identification, begins to lead us then to crucifixion, where we begin to agree with what God did through Jesus Christ. We begin to acknowledge, yes, Lord, I agree. I count as so. That I have died with Christ, that old sin nature, that old man that I cannot deactivate, that I cannot turn off, that I can't take care of, that I can't get rid of. I simply by faith believe you dealt with it. I take you at your word. I did for salvation. I do for transformation. I accept what you said. And in the moment I do that, the Spirit of God takes that old man and pins him to the cross. Pins him to the cross. And then God says, there's more. After crucifixion comes consecration. Now, the new man, your members, I want to run my life through you. I want my life to work through you. So not only do I want you to reckon yourselves dead to sin, but I want you to agree that you are alive in Christ. I want you to understand that you've been raised to heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and from there you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Everything you need to be all that I've called you, I have provided. Trust me. Believe in me. And so God begins that process of teaching us, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's Galatians 2:20. I'm not only dead to my old man, I'm alive in Christ. His life is in me through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Christ's nature is in me, and because Christ is in me and I am a partaker of that, something transformative takes place in my life. Take a look at what Paul says in Colossians 3. He said, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Because this has occurred past, I want you to be thinking and renewing your thinking on heavenly things present, so that when Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. Therefore, as God shows you stuff, you put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. As you and I are being transformed, God's going to show you areas that need to be transformed. He's going to reveal these things. And when he does, you put them to death by reckoning the old man dead, by being renewed in your thinking, and by putting on new clothes, all done by the power and presence of the Spirit pointing us to the cross. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:12, we have an obligation. It's not to the sin nature to live according to it. If you live according to the sin nature, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you live. See, what the Holy Spirit does is he not only pins this here, he begins to apply the work of the cross for transformation in your life as you agree that you are alive in Christ. He begins to transform your thinking. He begins to have your thoughts line up with God's thoughts. As you begin to spend time in the Word, he begins to make that activated in your life. That new man, if you will, if the old DNA of the old man gets turned off, the new DNA gets activated and turns on and begins to transform thinking. And God begins to produce through his Spirit the fruit of righteousness in your life. So then instead of you working up to get patient, you by faith believe what God did through Christ, and God begins to work patience down in you. Instead of you working up to get your tongue under control, because the Bible says in James 3, the tongue no man can control, God by his Spirit begins to bring self-discipline into your life and transforms you so it's no longer you trying not to say bad words but still saying them in your head. It's God changing your speech patterns so that what comes out is life and wholeness for those with whom you interact. It's the work of the Spirit done because of what God did through the cross. So the next time you and I are blessed with a worship team leading us in the song, I Surrender All, please remember that crucifixion precedes consecration, so that you're not, I surrender the old man. No, I reckon the old man dead, and I surrender my body and the new man to you, Lord, so that through me, Christ is glorified. Christ is glorified. Does it make sense? Some of you are like, whoa, I got to sit down. That was like a fire hydrant. I couldn't preach this 30 years ago. I'm only beginning to understand more and more of what God did through Christ. I don't say that to spare you, to discourage you. I'm saying there, and we're going to see this next Sunday, a message called Faith Time. You've heard of FaceTime? I want to talk about faith time. Sometimes there is a gap between you counting and reckoning and God manifesting in your life. And in that time period, everything in you will want to run back to default. Where God works to settle us is to trust by faith the work of the cross by the Spirit in our lives. So consider today, for some of you, you've never heard this before from the Word, consider it seeds planted. And I pray God waters it. For some of you who are further along in your journey, you might like, well, duh, I wish I had been taught this when I started. That makes a whole lot of sense. And for others of you, like, oh, I'm so thirsty for this. I need transformation, God. I surrender, not my old man. You are right there. You have tried so hard to change things in your life. And the more you try to change them, the worse things are getting. The more entrenched the patterns are, and the more frustrated and despairing and discouraged you are. And some of you might even be at the point you say, I don't even know if this Christian thing is real. What I'm saying to you is the problem isn't the Christian thing. The problem is the old man running your life. The solution is what God already did through Jesus Christ. So do not abandon him. Run to the cross. Accept what he's done. He does transform lives through the cross by his Spirit. Father, thank you. Thank you that you led Paul to an understanding of these truths of justification, identification, crucifixion, consecration. That he laid it out for us in the Word of God. Lord, I don't know where the church missed it. I know the early believers understood it, and I know that in the Reformation they restored the truths of justification by faith. I know that your church has had the empowering of the Spirit restored, but Lord, transformation principles, I know they were around. I know in the holiness movement in the 1900s, 1800s, these were taught. I know even the foundation of our Assemblies of God, it's in there. But somehow, Lord, we've missed it, and it's become more about ought to do this, ought to do that. Trying so hard to get it right. Lord, forgive us. And open our eyes like Paul prayed to see it. Lord, whether we're in despair because we feel we never measure up, or we're arrogant because we think we're better than everybody else, it has the same root, self. The old self-life is running things. And so, Lord, lead us on your path to the cross. Lead us on the path of righteousness. Open our eyes to see what Jesus did. I pray for those, Lord, here who are just getting started in their Christian lives, that the seeds planted would not be able to be robbed and stolen away, but that the Spirit of God would let those seeds find good soil. I pray for those who have been journeying for a while and have been wondering what's up, that this helped open their eyes. And I pray for those who are at the end of their ropes. And I pray for those, Lord, even here who might be struggling with self-righteousness, feeling, hey, I'm doing all right. Lord, if we think we're doing all right, we're trusting ourselves. And if we're disappointed in ourselves, it means we trusted ourselves. To make promises that we'll do better is to trust in ourselves. Instead, we choose by faith to trust Christ because of the work of your Spirit. Lord, as you take us through trials that reveal to us we need you, as you take us through trials to show us things that need to change, as you take us through trials to transform us, pray, oh God, that we would respond in a way that moves us forward and doesn't keep us stuck. We lift up Jesus. We magnify the cross. We declare it was your work by grace, and that to walk in the Spirit, trusting your grace and your word, is to not walk in the sin nature. I pray that your people, I pray that us, we, your people, as we leave here together today, Lord, and head home, you would allow your truth to keep ringing in our hearts. Continue to speak to us, Lord, so that these truths of transformation, these principles of transformation, get rooted deep inside of us. Not just for our benefit, but so we can share with so many others that are burned out on Christianity, burned out on the church, just exhausted with this, because they've never come to see what you've really done. We surrender, Lord, what we are called to surrender. All to you. All to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.